The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Today, we're talking about hope. We're talking about the greatest hope that is offered to all because of what happened 2,000 years ago for us in our place. Our church is called Hope Hill Church because we have hope because of what happened on a hill. The Romans perfected crucifixion. It was one of their choice of interrogations and of intimidations, and they did it to bring cities and communities of people into submission. And Jesus, at the age of 33, after coming here and spending 33 years on this earth, he came for one reason, and it was that day. He came to die for us and then raise again. And today we celebrate that. God, who loves us, that's the truth that you need to know about God. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who would do anything to prove his love to us. And he did that by becoming one of us in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus gave up his life. Yes, he was crucified by the Romans, but even Jesus himself said, "You would have no power unless my Father gave you that power. And you don't take my life from me, I lay it down." And Jesus went like a sheep to the slaughter, silent, and he laid down his life for us in our place. And today, that is a message of hope. Why? Because we need it. Each and every one of us has sinned. Each and every one of us has gone our own way, has done our own thing. And if there's somebody here today who's never sinned, please stay after. I'd love to interview you, okay? Please stay. I really want to take notes, all right? But the rest of us, those of us who are ready to admit it, we have sinned. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of sin in our life, and because God, while he is love, he is also holy. He is a perfect God. And God created us to be in relationship with him, but because of sin in our life, there is a gap. There's a wall. There's a barrier. And Jesus saw us in that sinful state and saw us as sheep without a shepherd. And we were doing our own thing, full of greed, full of hatred. And some of you are sitting here and say, I don't really feel hatred. I don't really feel guilty. Well, I could stay here all day and name off all kinds of things, and I'm sure I'd come up with one or two things that are sins, are things that you've done. No one has to teach us how to sin. Nobody had to teach me. My brother was just here, and we get along kind of now, but there was a day and time where we fought. Nobody had to teach us how to fight. Nobody had to teach us how to punch each other in the face. Nobody had to teach us. We just got angry and greedy, and we would just do what brothers do. But the truth is that sin in our life separates us from a holy God. But there's hope, and there's hope because of the cross, not because of what the Romans did, but because Jesus defeated sin and death, and in victory, he rose and conquered the death that he laid down and that he took upon himself. And so today, I want us to look at the message of the cross. I want us to look at the people around the cross, and I hope that you are encouraged and find hope. We're going to look at Mark 16 a little, and we're going to look at John chapter 20 to see some significant components that I believe will touch each of us here today. But the truth is that Jesus came. He lived on this earth for 33 years, and he was God, and yet he was also man. In his godhood, he never sinned. He came to demonstrate for us what it means to live a life pursuing God, of putting others first, of living for God, our Father, in his glory. And he came, and he gathered among himself close friends who would follow him. They were called disciples. And there were hundreds of people that followed Jesus. There were 12 intimate, close followers, and there was even a few women who also followed closely as well. We're going to be introduced to one of those today as also in our time together. What Jesus did was at the end of 33 years, he knew his time was coming. And in his humanity, he knew that what he was about to go through was going to cost him everything. It was going to hurt. It was going to be painful. The Romans knew what they were doing when they put somebody on the cross. And the night before he was arrested and put through a mockery of a trial, He was. They lied about him. They accused him of things he never did, and they crucified him. But the night before he was arrested, he met with his closest friends, and he shared with them a last meal, a last supper. And he took bread and wine, as they had done in the Jewish culture for years, that was a ritual and a covenant. And he said, I want you to see this in a new light. From here on out, when you eat of this bread, and when you take of this cup, and he took a piece of bread and he broke it, and he dipped it in the cup, and as he passed it around to his followers, he said, from here on out, when you eat this, I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you. He knew he was about to go to the cross. After supper, he pulled some of his friends that were there with him, and he said, I want you to come, and will you please watch and pray? He knew he was about to go to an olive garden. It was called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. What's interesting about the place where Jesus went to pray one of his final prayers is that while he was there, he felt the stress and pressure of what was about to come. And he actually cried out to his Father in stress and begged for mercy. He said, God, if there is some other way, let this cup pass from me. But I know that I need to die for their sake. For the sake of everyone sitting in this room, I know I need to die. And my blood needs to be shed. The scriptures say that Jesus' blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. That though our sins be as scarlet, they will be washed white as snow. And that night, Jesus prayed. And as he prayed, the Bible tells us that he sweat drops of blood. That's some intense praying. That's some intense stress that he went through. And as he prayed that prayer, it was a symbol for what would happen. Back in the Old Testament, God had instructed the people before Jesus came, I want you to come, I want you to nominate priests who will go to me on your behalf. And when they come and speak to me, I want them to come and meet with me. And in this dark, holy of holy place, they had lanterns. And the lanterns burned oil. And God was very specific. He said, I want you to only use one kind of oil in these lanterns. I want you to use oil from fresh, crushed olives, because they will help you to see me. Fast forward to Jesus. On that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press, our fresh olive was squeezed in our place so that we could see God. Jesus was crushed and pressed, and his blood was spread and shed for us so that his light and his love would be the love and light in our lives. That night, he had friends with him, and they were supposed to be praying, but they were exhausted and they fell asleep. A couple times Jesus got up and went over to him and said, guys, I'm really stressed. I'm praying. Can't you just stay awake and pray for me? And he went back and prayed. He kept coming back. Finally, he came back and he said, okay, guys, the time has come. He knew that those who were about to arrest him were coming to the garden. They knew that Judas, who was a close disciple of Jesus, was about to betray him. Judas snuck away and went and told the authorities where Jesus was. The authorities came, and they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was there, and he was ready, and he was like, Jesus, no one's taken you. And he drew his sword, and he cut off one of the man's ears. Now, I can't imagine being there in that time and place, Jesus bending down, telling Peter to stand back, picking up the ear of that man, and then touching the man's head, and it being healed. That man looking at, I'm arresting you and you just did this. There's something wrong here. And there's actually accounts of other soldiers as they were crucifying Jesus, looking at what was happening and saying, surely this was a man of God. People's eyes were beginning to open as they were performing these acts of torture. And Jesus went quietly. He was put through a mockery of a trial. Peter followed along, I'm sure, like waiting for the moment where he was going to bust Jesus out. Peter was always that kind of guy. No one's taken my Lord. And when he got up to the gates and he could see inside what they were doing to Jesus, all of a sudden fear overtook Peter. Earlier, Jesus had told Peter, sure, you're willing to fight for me. But before dawn comes, before the rooster crows, on this night you're going to deny me three times. No way, Lord. There's no way I'm denying you. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. Peter stood by a fire, watching through the gate as they were torturing Jesus, beating him and whipping him, somebody walked up and noticed Peter and said, "Hey, weren't you one of his friends? I think I saw you with him before." And he was like, no, you must be mistaken. I don't know the guy." Another guy comes up and questions Peter and says, I know I saw you, and you even talk like him. You must be one of his followers." And he said, "No, I tell you, I'm not, okay? I'm not." And then a little middle school girl comes up. I said something last hour I won't repeat. A little middle school girl comes up and in her way says, "I know." Okay. How many of you have ever been annoyed by a middle school girl? Yeah, okay, so Peter's annoyed, okay? He just told two other guys, "I don't know the man." This middle school girl comes up, and, "I know, I saw you, you're one of them." And he cusses her out and says, "Get away from me, you little twerp, and I don't know the man." And the Bible tells us right at that moment that somehow Jesus turned, I guess they had a sight line, Jesus turned and looked and saw Peter. And I'm sure it all just came crashing down. What did I just do? And Peter left in shame. Later at the cross, as he's being crucified, a small handful of people are there. Family members, his mother, John the beloved, who writes the book of John in our Bible. Peter's not there. Many of the disciples aren't there. Many believe that they're hiding in fear that they might be next. Jesus is being crucified. And there at the cross, there's another woman, another woman named Mary, Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary is an interesting character as well. Throughout Scripture, we're going to see tons of people who would never be chosen to be the chosen ones. But that's the beautiful thing about God, is that he often chooses the least likely to be chosen. And here, there's a woman named Mary who had earlier in her life seen Jesus. The Bible tells us that she was actually afflicted and possessed by seven demons. She was nowhere near God. And Jesus came into her life and set her free and changed her life forever. And we see throughout the Gospels records of Mary Magdalene following after Jesus, being one of his followers, caring for the disciples, selling goods and providing food for the disciples and Jesus. And here she is on the day of the crucifixion weeping that the man who changed her life is now dying. As Jesus hung on that cross and he took our sin upon himself, the Bible tells us that God is holy, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in some way that I cannot explain, God the Father up in heaven and God the Son on earth were separated. Jesus, who never sinned, every sin you've ever done, think about them right now. Every sin you've ever thought of doing, every sin that you're thinking of doing in the future, the Bible tells that Jesus bore the weight of the sins of the entire world. He became our sin in our place. And in that moment, God had to turn away from the Son. The Bible says that in the middle of the day, the sky grew dark. Jesus on the cross knew what was happening as he was taking our sin upon himself, and he called out to God and said, "Daddy, Abba, Abba, why have you forsaken me?" And with that, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his life. In the Roman culture during crucifixion times, they would go up to the criminals. There were other criminals hung that day. They would go up to the criminals, and to ensure that the people on the cross died, they would break their legs while they were on the cross. The way that you died in the crucifixion, if the beating and the bleeding didn't do it, is through suffocation, because as the weight of your own body pulled down, the lungs could not breathe, and eventually you'd suffocate. And if they broke the legs, it would keep the criminals from being able to push up on the cross. And so the Bible tells us, though, in the Old Testament, that not a bone in Jesus' body would be broken. Over 48 prophecies that Jesus had no control of about who he was came true. And that was one of them. So when they came to the cross, they noticed that Jesus was already dead. They didn't have to break his legs. And so what they did, just to ensure that he was really dead, is the Romans took one of their spears and they shoved it up into his side, piercing his heart, and blood and water flowed. The Bible says that because of the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sins available to any who would receive it. Jesus shed his blood so that we could be cleansed white as snow. Later, two men, two secret disciples, the Bible says, a guy named Joseph and a guy named Nicodemus. If you've read any of the book of John, in John chapter 3, there's a man, a Pharisee, a religious elite of his day, who hears about this man named Jesus. He's studied the law, he's memorized most of the Old Testament, and now he's snuck away at night to go and have a conversation with Jesus. He approaches him and says, there's something different about you. You teach with authority as if you know what you're talking about, as if you know something more than the rest of us. And Jesus says to him, what are you looking for? Well, I want to get to heaven. Then you must not also be born of flesh, but also born of spirit. You must be born again. You must believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We see later in John chapter 7 when the Pharisees are plotting to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus speaks up to try to defend him, and then we don't see him again until the cross. A rich man named Joseph of Arimathea shows up as well, and they bring 75 pounds of smelly good stuff. I forget what it's called. 75 pounds. That's like something only reserved for a king, for royalty. That was a lot of weight, and there's no secret now. They're carrying these 75 pounds of spices. They're going to take care of their Savior. They get him off the cross. Jesus didn't have a tomb of his own. They use Joseph's tomb, a rich man's tomb, and they bury him in it. They cover him, but it's about to be the Passover Sabbath, and so they have to be quick. So they put him in there, their Savior now dead. Their Savior, who's become sin, is buried. In Mark chapter 16, it says this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away? We're just women and it's going to be heavy. How are we going to do this? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, an angel. Other accounts describe it as two angels. We know that these angels were there, but Jesus was not. As they entered the tomb, they saw the young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but I tell you, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell who? Go tell his disciples. Is that all it says? And Peter. Wait a minute. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why do you think the angel said this? Today I want you to hear your name being called. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for the world. He died on the cross for Jack. He died on the cross for Lisa. He died on the cross for Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Remember earlier, where did we last see Peter? He had just denied Jesus. The scriptures say, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. And so this, I believe, was a message of the angels declaring to even Peter that there was still hope. Yes, you denied Jesus, but there is still hope. Go tell the disciples, and guess what? You too, Peter. You're still a disciple. You're still a follower. There is still hope for you. Later, 40 days later, we're going to see Jesus encounter Peter and make sure Peter knows that Jesus still loves him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Are you here today and you've known Jesus, but there's been some things in your life that have caused you to kind of drift away in your relationship? I want you to know that today God calls your name. The angel says, go tell the disciples and you that he is risen, that he still loves you, that he is here to forgive you, that he died on the cross for you. He shed his blood so that even the things that you've just done today can be forgiven. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Mary stays there. If you turn to John chapter 20, the other women, I believe, run off and they go and tell the disciples. And at first they're like, there's no way. They don't even believe him. They send Peter and John to go check out in a minute. But while some of the women are going to tell the disciples who are hiding, Mary stays behind and she's still weeping. She's trying to get herself together. I was demon-possessed and this man healed me. Where is he? How can it be that he is dead? How can it be that I saw him raise people from the dead? I saw blind men be able to see. I saw people with leprosy healed. How is it that this man could be dead and gone? And she's weeping there at the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 11, we see it told like this. As Mary stood outside the tomb crying, as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They spoke to her and they asked her and they said, woman, why are you crying? She said, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and catch this. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was him. She thought it was the gardener. Thinking it was the gardener, he speaks to her and says, woman, verse 15, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, can you just tell me, if you've carried him away, just tell me where he is, where you've put him so that I can go and get him. I need to care for him. Just tell me where he is. She had been changed by this man, but could not recognize him. In this moment, she was face to face with her Lord and Savior, but she was not able to see that it was him. And I want you to know that I believe some of you are here today. And Jesus is looking at you in your face, and you don't recognize him. My hope is that if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that today your heart would be changed, your eyes would be opened, and you would open up your life to recognize him and receive him as your Lord. In that very moment, not knowing it was him, verse 16, Jesus speaks up and he simply says, Mary. He just says her name. Mary. At this, she turns towards him and she cries out in her native language, Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her eyes are opened at the mention of her name. She knows it's him. She falls down and she begins to worship him. And we won't get into it, but he says, hey, wait, hey, I got stuff to do. Don't hold on too tight. We got things to do. But at the mention of her name, she realizes that he is the Savior, that he is the one. And today I want you to know that Jesus is calling your name. Today, I want you to know that the hope that Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and yet the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter, we still love him. He's still a part of the family. And Mary, I'm still here. I saved you. I died for you. I am still here to love you. And he calls your name today. You can have hope. And the hope is found in your notes. You're like, whoa, you haven't even touched your notes yet. Promise, this goes quick. Look at your notes, if you will, with me. The same hope that was there for Mary and Peter that day is available to you, each and every one of you here today. Hope is spelled H-O-P-E, and I want you to know that you have hope here today because of these four letters. The H means that we have hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. We have hope because we have a God who is not distant and removed, but who loves us and demonstrated that love by coming to us. Romans tells us that while we were sinners, he came and died for us. John 3:16, most of you who don't even go to church know that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, will not have to perish, but have everlasting life. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know the God of hope today? You can know the God of hope, and you can know the God who loves you. But there's something in each of our lives that stands between us and a loving God. And that's the O in hope, our sins. Our sins separate us from God, a God who loves us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man is separated because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, you don't have to earn it. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. And that leads us to the P in the word hope. Paying the penalty of sin. Sin cost Jesus everything. There's a penalty that has to be paid. If you get a speeding ticket, somebody has to pay that ticket. When I was young, my dad paid a ticket for me once. The judge didn't care who paid the price as long as it was paid. It's the same with God. Jesus steps into the courtroom of life and says, I will pay for your sin. If you simply will accept me and love me and let me come into your life, I took your sin upon myself. I paid for your sin on the cross. Just believe it and receive it. Paying for our sins. He took our sins upon himself and died in our place. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500. And Jesus said himself in John chapter 14 that he is the only way to the Father. You can't live a good enough life. You can't stack up enough good works. You can't stack up enough positive deeds. You can't go to church, pray enough, read enough. The free gift of God is unearnable. You just have to receive it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not something you can earn so that you can boast. Eternal life, the E in hope, tells us that as many as received him, put their faith and trust in them, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. John 3 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John 3 says, when we receive Christ, we experience new birth. We are born again. And so the question this morning is, have you received this hope? Do you have this hope in your life? You can only receive it if you choose to receive it. I can't pray for you to receive it. The neighbor next to you can't pray for you to receive it. Your parents can't force you to receive it. Your choice to receive Jesus in your life is simply that, your choice. And the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20 says, Jesus says, I stand at your door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and hears me knocking and opens up their life, I will come in and I will be with them. Today, Jesus is saying, tell Peter. Today, Jesus is calling out Mary's name. And today, God is calling your name. He's knocking on the door of your heart for you to receive him. Will you let him in? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being our God and our King. We thank you for dying for us. But most of all, God, we thank you for raising from the dead Jesus. You are God the Son, and you took our sins upon yourself, and you rose again, giving us the ability to be forgiven and made new. And I pray right now for any who are in this room, if they have never put their hope in you, that they would do so today. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. If you have never declared your hope in Christ, if you have never opened up your heart to receive him, you can do it right here and right now. It doesn't happen through some magic formula. It doesn't happen when you go through some religious ritual. It simply happens when you, from your heart, cry out to him and say, Jesus, I need you. I know that I sin. I know that I walk my own way. I thank you for dying on a cross, and I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me, and to make me new. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we will be saved. And so I want to ask that the room as a whole, if you've prayed this prayer before one time or 10 times, that you would repeat it after me. And if you have never prayed this prayer, this may be your first time ever praying this prayer and receiving hope into your own life, receiving love and the gift of salvation only made available because of what Christ did for us. You can call out to him now. He is waiting for you to come into your life. Will you all repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for loving me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this world. Thank you for laying down your life to die for me. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself, taking my place on the cross to set me free. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Father God, I thank you for each and every person in this room who maybe have prayed that prayer for the very first time. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come and fill their hearts and lives and begin that transforming process even now. You stated that we cannot come to the Father except through you. I pray that those who just called out to you have now entered into the eternal kingdom forever, being made new, being made a child of God. And I pray that this would be the first step in their journey with you. God, I also pray on behalf of those in the room who, like Peter, who walked with you for a season, but maybe have denied you in different ways, maybe have drifted away, maybe are walking in a fog and not necessarily keeping their eyes on you. I pray for them right now that they would hear you call their name. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Look up at me. 40 days after Peter denied Jesus, a lot of things happened, but one of the coolest stories is in John 21. Jesus is on the beach. Peter was depressed and went out fishing. Remember when Peter met Jesus first? How many fish had he caught? Zero. That's a good fisherman right there. It's like me. Peter was out on this day, on this waters. He was out fishing again. He had been fishing all night, depressed. He had given the last 3 years of his life to Jesus, he wasn't sure what Jesus was up to, but he's now fishing again. And Jesus, standing on the shore, calls out to him and says, hey, have you caught any fish? Even Peter didn't recognize who it was calling. He was probably just mad. Who's that out there taunting me? But all of a sudden, John in the boat, it was also with Peter, says, hey, Peter, I think that's Jesus. Peter, without even taking his clothes off, he jumps in the water. They're just 100 yards offshore. He's like, forget it. I'm getting back to shore. Jesus is there. I need to beg for forgiveness. I need him in my life. He swims to shore so quick, and Jesus is right there to receive him, hugs him, and says, hey, let's come over here. I got some breakfast for you. Bring some of those fish. I already cooked some of my own, though. You know how Jesus does breakfast? Breakfast. And he sits down with Peter, and he says, hey, Peter, you and I both know what's going on. But do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Do you love me? Jesus, I promise. You know I love you. I promise. I love you. A third time, Jesus says, do you really love me? I'm so sorry, Jesus. Of course. I love you. I'm sorry. I'll die for you. I will. And he said, I know, I know. I know. I know your heart, Peter. And you are. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to carry on this message of hope to the rest of the world. And don't worry about the other guys. They've got things. I've got plans for them too. But I want you to love me, and I want you to feed my sheep. I'm ready to use you. And Jesus today says the same thing to each of you. You may have walked away from God, but today he calls your name. And he says, do you love me? And he's waiting for you to simply come up to him and say, yes, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. I want to live for you. I know you got a plan for me. Help me to be used. And so as our band, I want to invite our prayer teams to come up. As our band closes us, and we're going to do just the last song. Is that all right? Because we got to get you guys to Easter eggs. But I don't want you to leave today without coming and let one of us know, or the prayer team members, today, I prayed to receive Jesus. Today, I prayed to get back on track. Today, I'm ready to start Easter anew. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I want you to come, make your way up. Come let one of us know. I know the aisles are tight. Take your time, get up to us. While we're worshiping this last song, let us celebrate what Jesus did for us. On the night before he was arrested, he took a piece of bread. There are six stations where there's bread here today. Right here, if those of you are in the front, come to one of the sides. Those of you who are in the back half of the second, you got one in the middle. And those of you in the back sections, you go to the back. I want you to, when you're ready, for those of you that know Jesus as your Savior, let us celebrate what he did for us by getting up while we're worshiping and going and remembering by taking a piece of bread, a symbol of his body broken for us that day on the cross, and his blood shed by dipping it and eating it. And let us celebrate in victory what he did for us. So, while our band closes us with this last song, celebrate in your way. Come let us know if you've received Jesus, if you need to get back on track with him, and receive communion. And let's leave this place excited to share this news with others. Move now. Stand. Let the Holy Spirit lead us.